It's good all the time. Okay, welcome to Rock Solid Faith. Pastor is not here, as you can see. He's heading back from down south. But we are happy that you came out tonight, and we are going to continue our conversation tonight about the covenants. Last week, we talked about the old covenant. This week, we're going to talk about the new covenant. And we're in chapter 8 of the first volume of Rock Solid Faith, the Blue Book, okay? Page 47 is where we left off last week. But let's open up in prayer and then we'll get started. So, Father, we just worship you. We thank you for all your blessings. Lord, I thank you for that you're developing us, Lord. As the more we study your word, Father, you're just changing us from glory to glory. You're making us more like you, Lord. And I just ask that as tonight we read your word and we study it out, Lord, that you would just give us revelation, that you would open our understanding, Father, and that we would just get to know you better just through reading your word and understanding what you have done for us and what you're going to do for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, so remember last week, the old covenant was Moses came up with, or inspired by God, Moses came up with the Ten Commandments. That's where the old covenant was reflective from, right? So there were rules and regulations and things that they do's and don'ts. And as I was studying my notes this week, I was asking the Lord, how do we say that? The Old Testament covenant was a lot of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this, do that, right? The new covenant's different. The new covenant is about our heart. It's all about your heart. Now, some people might say, oh my, because maybe their heart's not in the right condition, right? But really, the new covenant is about the heart and the heart issues. And Jesus is the author of the New Testament. I mean, the new covenant. So we're going to see that tonight. Let's study that out. So let's look at Hebrews 8, 6 through 12. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, in as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant. This was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Aren't you glad? Amen. Now, the new covenant had a huge difference. What was the difference? So Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. If you have done any study about the covenants, it talks about how, you know, the old covenant was there. Jesus fulfilled the whole thing, right? Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so hold on. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So we know that the law was established on the Mosaic covenant that encompasses the Ten Commandments, right? But the new covenant that Jesus came to cut is about the heart. It's not written on tablets. You can't go to the museum, the Corning Museum of Science, and see, you know, the new covenant written down, except for we can open it every single day. When we're in our study time, we can open the new covenant every single day and read it, right? We all have our own personal copy of the new covenant. Amen? What was God trying to do? He wanted people to get to the place where they loved him just because they loved him, right? Now, you know, the Bible says that those who love God will obey God. So that tells me something. If my fruit is showing that I am disobedient to God, that I'm going totally against the word of God all the time on a regular basis, I would have to take a look at myself and say that I must not love God. I must not love God. I must not have relationship with him. Because honestly, if we are in relationship with God, what is your most biggest desire? Is to please him, right? I am 51 years old, and I can tell you this today, as sure as I'm standing here, that I strive to make sure that I don't disappoint my parents. Now, my dad lives in Florida. My mother lives in Massachusetts. They don't even live around me. It's not like I'm having to prove myself because they live right here and are seeing everything that I do. I choose to live my life in a way that I don't want to disappoint them. I don't want to upset them. I don't want, you know, to bring shame upon them. I love them. So therefore, I function in a way that I'm supposed to. When we love God and when our heart is towards God, we will live according to his word and we will live our lives reflective to show him how much we love him. Correct? Yes. Don't you want your children to love you? Amen. I want my kids to love me. And then I tell you, they don't like me a lot, but that's okay. I'm their mother first and their friend second, right? But God wanted his people to love him. That's what he was getting. He wanted their hearts just to love him without the law, without the rules. Why do I have to define the rules? Why can't you just love me and do what you're supposed to do, right? I know I've said that a few times. The new covenant is about the heart. It's about what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. See, a lot of people think that if they get all fixed up nice, they look really great. The package looks good, right? But everything that's on the inside is upside down. It's a mess. It's full of hate and bitterness. But that may not show up when you're just looking at that person. When you get into relationship with them, all that yucky stuff is going to come out. Amen? Amen? What's on the inside is going to come out. When you get squeezed, what is coming out? Amen? And so we have to pay attention that it's about what's inside, not outside. Matthew 12:34-35 says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things." And let's look at Matthew 15:16-20. So Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So, you know, in the Jewish realm, they would not eat certain things, right? Because they felt that it would defile them. They would not eat with certain people because they felt it would defile them. It's what goes in that's bad and what comes out that defiles a man, not what's on the outside. Not the package on the outside. Amen? Amen? Father God also made us aware that we could fulfill the entire law and prophets by doing two things from our heart. And these truly, truly come from your heart. Matthew 22:37-40 says, "Jesus said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Those two laws fulfilled all of the Ten Commandments. He like condensed them, right? So what that says to me is if I am loving God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and I am loving my neighbor as myself, then I am truly reflecting the love of God. And I am reflecting the fact that I am serving God. You know, your fruit is really important. And you might say, well, what do you mean? I'm not a tree. No, but guess what? What you put on the inside of you with the Word of God, what you meditate on, what you watch on TV, what is going in is going to come out. And it will cause you to behave in manners that you shouldn't behave in. We need to be diving more into the Word and getting the Word on the inside of us. The New Covenant replaces the rules and the regulations and the harsh punishments of the Old Covenant. And the New Covenant talks about love. Amen? You either love God or you can choose not to love God. It's all about love. Totally up to you. Aren't you glad God gave you free will? No. I'm not glad, because it would make it much easier if he would just tell me what to do and I obey, right? But the thing is that we have a choice. We get to choose whether we want to serve God or not. We get to choose whether we want to love him or not. And our lives will reflect our choice. Amen? Amen. Another huge difference is who's going to be allowed to participate in the new covenant. Now, in the old covenant, it was for the Jews, right? So, unless you're born into Jewish descent, you're not really Jewish. You're a Gentile. You're called a Gentile, right? Outside of the Jewish realm. So the Jewish people were the true chosen people of God. In the Old Testament, they were the ones. They were the chosen people of God. But guess what? A better covenant was written. Amen? So we, as Gentiles, not Jewish, as Gentiles can be grafted in. We can be adopted in. Amen? And we can be just like the Jews. We can be accepted by Jesus, just like the Jews. So I have two natural children, and I have one daughter. I call her my daughter. I didn't formally go through the whole adoption stage, but at age, we'd known her since she was 5, and at age 12, she started spending about 70% of her time at our house. And so, you know, the understanding came where her parents released her to us. We took care of her education. We took care of her, all of her needs. We got nothing from her parents to help us at all. And so my late husband and I, we adopted her into our family. She got all the same benefits that my two natural children have, right? She calls me mom. She got clothes. Same kind of clothes, you know, if one was getting something, the other guy's got something, right? We didn't exclude her. When it came time for her to go to college, we paid her fees and her, same thing we did for my daughter, who is also the same age. So I have two 25-year-olds. They got the same benefits. Today, they still get the same benefits, right? And so I adopted her into my family. And that's what has happened to us. We're adopted in, amen? We're his children. I look at her no differently than my own children. I call her my daughter. I claim her as my daughter, just like Jesus claims us as his children, amen? The Gentiles were given a great opportunity by the Father. This is a great opportunity. Think about that for a minute. What if that never happened? What if Jesus never died for our sin and made it available to us? We would be lost, right? We would be lost because we are not of Jewish descent. We are not that chosen people, but we are chosen. Amen? See, my daughter, Kayla, I chose to accept her into my family. I choose to have her in my family. For me, that brings me great joy, that I can give her a family. Amen? And that's what God thinks about you too. Romans 11:19 through 22 says, "And you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off." And I went and I took the same passage of scripture and I just got it in another translation because I want it to be clear, okay? So in the New Living Translation, it reads, "Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, right? And you are there because you do. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off." Meaning that once saved, always saved is not real, okay? You might have given your heart to Christ at 5, but if you are not diligently serving God today, are you really born again? It has to be a continuance, right? It cannot just be once and never again. That's why it talks about the fact that if you walk away from God, you're putting yourself in a position to go to hell, right? Because you're no longer putting yourself in that position to serve him. So it's important that we stay with God. Because guess what? He is a good God. He is a kind God. But guess what? When justice has to be paid out, he will pay it out. You know, what can he say? Oh, you were bad today, you know, and it's okay. Well, yes, it is okay because I have forgiveness of sin. If I repent my sin, right? If I repent of my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me. Always. Always. But if I turn my back on God and I walk back to the world and I continue to do the old stuff that I used to do, God will still be there. He'll still be wooing me back to him. But if something should happen to me, should I expect that I'm going to go to heaven just because I once served God? The Jewish people thought just because, you know, they were Jewish, the Jewish chosen people, right? That they would just get, you know, it would just continue. But that's not the case. They have to choose the Messiah. We choose to serve God. We choose the Messiah in our lives. But they also have that choice, right? They have that choice because of Jesus. And if they don't choose, then they will go to hell. Am I making sense? Okay. I see some puzzled looks, but if I am not making sense, please tell me and I'll back it up. Okay. All right, so the new covenant, it's also been called the great mystery. Colossians 1:26 and 27 says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Ephesians 3:1-6 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." See, God is making it really clear that this isn't just for the Jewish people. It's for the Gentile, right? That you indeed have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has been given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known. But now the Spirit has revealed this to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentile should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. You are joint heirs with Jesus. All the benefits that Jesus has and had and will always have are the same ones that you're going to have. Amen? Amen? That's good news, guys. You should be whooping and saying thank you, Lord. As Gentiles, we need to protect and be more intense about our relationship with Jesus because we realize that we are just blessed to have this opportunity. You know, I have to say that my adoptive daughter does not take me for granted. My natural children take me for granted, believe it or not. But my adoptive daughter does not take me for granted because she understands that, you know, I choose to love her. I also choose to love my natural children, but they still continue to do. The thing is that she doesn't take advantage of me, and I appreciate that. Amen? And I tell her that all the time. She feels blessed to be part of my family. She feels blessed to be called daughter. Amen? Just like I feel blessed to be called daughter because of what Jesus did for me. What did Jesus pay for in the new covenant? Let's talk about that. Salvation. It's not just getting you to heaven, right? The one-time prayer getting you to heaven. It's not about that. It's about wholeness, right? Sozo. It's about wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. Wholeness, completeness. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So he is salvation. Amen? He is salvation. Salvation means complete. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so you, and I'm sure if you've taken rock solid faith at all, you know this. I should probably give a quiz right now. You are a spirit, right? You're a spirit. You have a soul. What is your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you live in a body, right? We live in a physical body. But you are spirit first, right? That's what the Word of God says, that we are spirit first. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is the only way we can come and worship him, is in spirit. So we're an eternal soul, right? When you're spirit, you have an eternal soul. It's going to go one place or the other, right? Amen. Mine's going to heaven. Jesus died, and salvation covers all of the areas of wholeness. The blood of Jesus washed away your sin. Amen. In the Old Testament, remember we talked about that last week, they had to sacrifice animals to atone for their sin, right? Glad we don't have to do that anymore. When Jesus died on the cross, he washed away, he didn't cover our sin, he washed away our sin. Amen. When you repent of your sin is thrown as far as the east is to the west. Amen. I love that song. Who sings that? Matthew West? Casting Crowns, that's right. I love that because they don't, right? He's never going to bring them back up again. They're never to be seen again unless you continue to bring them up. Hello? We don't need to remind God of what we did. He already knows. He's forgotten about it, and he's forgiven us. It's in the past. Remember, you don't need to take your suitcase of sins everywhere you go. Check them at the door, right? They get heavy after a while when you continue to pick them back up. Yeah. Let's look at John 3:16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God." So we can see right here that what Jesus did for us was a complete work. He never has to die on the cross again. He never has to be resurrected again. It was done once, and it's done for always. Amen? Amen. Jesus will never throw your sins up in your face. Listen, the Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. If you happen to be hearing, "Oh yeah, well, you know what you did," well, guess what? That is not God talking to you. That is the devil talking to you, because he's accusing you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's bringing the sin, your old sin that you've already repented from, up to, again, what? To bring condemnation. That's not God. Amen? The sins are God, and you're brand new, brand spanking new. Those of you who have had babies, when the baby is born, they're brand new. Aren't they beautiful? They're brand new. They've never done anything wrong. They don't have a past, right? They're brand new. The Bible says that when you repent of your sin and you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you are brand new, right? You get a new start. Don't you like new starts? I do. When January 1st comes, I look forward to January 1st. You know why? Because I can start my diet all over again. I can make my New Year's resolutions, and I'm going to do this better this year, and I'm going to do this better. And it's like you get this fresh, clean slate, right? Well, that is Jesus. He gives you your brand newness when you receive him as your Lord and Savior. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Trust me, I don't want my old stuff coming back up again, right? I don't want to relive my old stuff. I'm not interested. I already gave that back, right? So we, you know, a lot of times, you've heard the term familiarity breeds contempt, right? The people who were with you when you did that thing and who saw you when you acted that way and blah, 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 well, they're the ones that are going to bring it all up to you. But if you've repented, Jesus is not going to throw that in your face. Amen? Jesus came to restore everything that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. The most important thing here is that he restored that personal relationship with the Father. You know, I had a wonderful father. I have a wonderful father. He's still alive. But I had a wonderful father growing up. He was good to me. He paid attention to me. He provided for me. You know, not everybody is that blessed to have had that happen in their lives, but I was. And so I can understand, for me, it's easy for me to have a relationship with the Father in heaven because I had a good relationship with my earthly father. But a lot of people who have not had that and experienced that find it sometimes difficult to establish that relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so, you know, without what Jesus did, we would not even have opportunity to have relationship with our Heavenly Father and get to know him. And I think that's the whole point here, is you have to get to know him. And once you get to know him, you can trust him. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my Father will never do one thing that would hurt me intentionally. He would never be hateful and mean on purpose to hurt me. That's not him. You know, and I think that we have to get to that place where we trust our Heavenly Father, knowing that he is never going to make a decision that is going to hurt you. He's got your best interest in mind. He's all about you, right? He knows how you tick, and he's going to make sure that things work out for your good. Amen. Adam and Eve, they knew God. They walked with him every single day, right? They had a personal relationship with him. And Jesus saved us from our sins so we can stand before the Father sinless. I like that. And have that relationship with him. Jesus, by what Jesus did on the cross, also gave us health, divine health. We can walk in divine health every single day of our lives. We don't have to be sick. We don't have to be sick. And when sickness does come upon us, we don't have to receive it in the name of Jesus, right? It does not have dominion over us. God has dominion over us. Him dying on the cross and rising from the dead so that we could have a healthy body. His purpose was that we would have healing for our soul and also for our physical body. So that means if you're suffering from some ill effects in your mind, if you're sick in your mind, God wants to heal your mind just as much as he wants to heal your body. Amen? And that healing is there for you. It's part of the covenant. It cannot be subtracted. You can't take one without the other. Salvation comes with healing, right? They're not separated. They're together. And it's under that new covenant that they reside together. This topic will be dealt with, I guess Pastor's going to deal with that in a different healing, go into more depth of healing. I know he never lets me teach that one because he really likes it, so it's okay. We'll let him do it. Jesus paid for every one of your sicknesses to be healed, including cancer, including diabetes, including anything that's wrong with you. Jesus already took care of that. Amen? I love this passage. Psalms 103, 2 through 3 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and who heals all my diseases." Amen. If you ever find yourself struggling, put your name in there. This is for you. This is a word for you. This is truth. Amen. And the Bible says in Isaiah that whatever we send the word to will not come back void. So if you, I I pray the word over myself and over my family, specifically because I know if I'm praying the word of God over them, the Bible tells me that it's going to happen. God's going to do it. Amen? Because he holds his word above his name. Amen? 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Were, past tense. When Jesus died, right, and rose, it's been done. Your healing's been done. Your salvation's been done. Everything has been done. There isn't anything more for him to do. Amen? It's all up to us, guys. We have to do our part. We don't have to die from our sicknesses and the sicknesses and diseases that try to come upon our bodies. We don't have to receive them. I don't receive them. I probably look like foolishness in my house. Because when I start to get cold symptoms, I'm like, in the name of Jesus, I am not. My husband right now has a bad cold, and I have been, in the name of Jesus, I am not going to receive that cold. I am not receiving that cold. I don't have time to be sick. I don't have the wherewithal to be sick, and I don't have to receive it. In the name of Jesus, amen? It's my choice. God will never use what he redeemed you from to teach you a spiritual lesson. Now, I have known several people who have died of cancer that say, oh, God must be trying to teach me something. No, 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 no. If God healed you of all your sicknesses and diseases on the cross, right, then he's not going to put it on you to die, to kill you. He doesn't do that. What he's redeemed you from, he's not going to use to kill you. Amen? So if you're hearing preachers preach that stuff, turn them off on the television because it's not truth. Amen? God will not use sickness as a blessing. He paid for you to be healthy. Why would he use it as a tool to discipline or torment his own children? Would you do that? Would you do that for your own kids? What if you got something for them and then, you know, it was a benefit to them and then you torture them with it? It's wrong. It's just wrong. And God doesn't do that. And he's definitely not doing that with healing. With what he redeemed you with salvation and with healing, he's not using it to beat you up with. Amen? Amen? How many of you earthly parents would put a sickness or a disease on your children? You wouldn't do it. You would prefer to have that happen to you rather than your own children. Amen? I mean, I've not had to be put in that situation, but I never want to see my children suffer from sickness or disease. Never, ever. It's not attractive. Too many Christians have been taught all this junk, and it really comes to who's your father? Who is your father? And isn't he a good, good God? He is a good God. And that's the thing, is we have to get to that place where we know him, that we know, we can identify. As soon as an attack of the enemy comes your way, you should be able to say, halt. In the name of Jesus, I recognize you and you don't come from my father. Amen? We should be putting a halt on that immediately, because the moment you entertain, the moment you allow the skunk in your barn for 5 minutes, he's going to have babies and they're going to be in your barn forever, right? Until you do something about getting them out of there. We don't need to receive that. We don't need to receive what the devil tries to bring our way. We should be adamantly saying, no, in the name of Jesus, get lost. Sickness is a prison. How many of you have known somebody who's been sick or struggled with some kind of a disease or something? And it literally puts them in prison. They're in prison. They're imprisoned by the drugs that they have to take to try to alleviate the pain that they're in. They're in a prison. And oftentimes, the people that have to live with them are in that prison as well, right? If the devil can take a whole family down, he will try. Amen? And so we have to be very vigilant and protective about what is happening in our families. Why would Jesus set us free and then not pay enough to get us out of jail totally? Right? And he paid the whole price for complete freedom. Spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. Every portion. Every portion. Mind. Your mind, so important. You can have a clear mind all the time in the name of Jesus, right? You never have to go through that time where you aren't thinking straight. God wants you to have a straight mind all the time. The breaking of poverty, he also took that for us as well. Poverty is a prison. How many of you understand that? I know. Yeah. When you don't have enough money to pay something or buy groceries, don't you feel constricted? You feel imprisoned, right? Well, Jesus already took that for you. You don't have to live like that. That's why, see, I would never do this, but I know if I called my dad tonight and I said, "Dad, I need $500. You know, I know I could call him tonight and I know the check would be in the mail tomorrow. You should know that if you have a financial need, you can go to your Father in heaven and say, "Lord, you know, I have a need. I need you to fix or bring me the finances, or I need you to take care of my circumstance," whatever it is. And you have to know and trust that he will do that, right? Because he doesn't desire that you be in poverty. He didn't pay that price for you to be in poverty. The prison of poverty is in the mind, because poverty is relative. What some people think of poverty is not poverty at all. A millionaire may say, "Oh, I lost $3 million this week, but I still have $50 million in the bank." They might think of themselves, now they're in poverty because they lost that $3 million, right? And we'd be going, "Hip, hip, hooray, I still have, you know, I still have all that money in the bank." But somebody who has $20 in their pocket to their name, right, and they lose 10 of it, that's a big deal to them. It's all relative what poverty means to one person to another. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich." So poverty is relative, and Jesus left heaven where he was in amongst all the riches of glory, just so that we could be redeemed from poverty. Amen? He took that for us. There's no need to look at the context, the flow, and the topic in the whole verse. There is a need to look at the context, the flow, and the topic of the whole verse. And when you look at the context, it is talking about money, not forgiveness of sin. Some people try to say, "Oh, no, it's talking about forgiveness of sin." It's actually talking about wealth, money. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Are you living an abundant life? You know, I think that's the place that we have to get to. Look at, you know, the Bible says to judge yourself. Take a look at yourself, right? Because other people are judging you all the time. They might look at you and say, "Oh, did you see what that person had on? Did you see what that person," you know, they're judging us just by looking at us on the outside. We, as Christians, get to look at ourselves and judge ourselves on the inside first. And we do that by measuring ourself against the Word of God, right? So when we're taking a look at ourselves first and making the corrections that need to be made, then the other people can judge all they want to, but they're also going to see, you know, the good stuff. They're not going to see the other stuff. And so we have to take a look at ourselves, and we have to make sure that we're walking the Word out. We're walking out the new covenant. Why does somebody want what I have if I'm all broken down in a mess and, you know, in and out of the you know, BS, what is it called? The BSU ward and all that. Why do they want what I have? They don't want what I have, because they're looking at me saying, "She's broken down. She's not whole. She's missing things." When Jesus Christ bought and paid for my salvation, and I have complete wholeness, I have complete wellness, and I have salvation, I have everything that I need, amen, to live the victorious life that God has called me to do so. What's my time? Does anybody know? I'm sorry? Quarter of? Okay, good. Any questions about tonight? The covenants, the difference between the two. Have you learned something? Good stuff? Good stuff? Now, I'm going to challenge you. So we all have stuff in our life that we have a need. You know, we all have a need. We all have something that we're looking to God to meet. This is your challenge over this next week. Take a look at what your need is. And then take a look at the word and let's line ourselves up with it. And let's watch God meet the needs that we have. Amen? Because when we're walking in obedience to him, he's going to fulfill our needs always. Amen? And that's what we're called to. We are Christians. We are believers. We need to start putting the belief of the word into effect in our lives so that other people will be drawn to Christ, not to us. It's not about us getting glory. It's about him getting glory. Amen. When they see that you're walking victoriously in your life, and when they see that, you know, you're operating in the way and the plan of God, they're going to want what you have. So take a look this week. I've been looking at myself. Pastor Chad's message has resonated on the inside of me all week long. I've just meditated on it, right? It was good stuff. What seeds have I been taking up all week long, you know? And when we're taking a look at ourselves and causing ourselves to align, then no one else has to do it for us, right? And the Holy Ghost is very faithful to make sure that we know when we're out of alignment. Amen? So I encourage you, the need that you have that hasn't yet been met, maybe it's just a slight adjustment that needs to be taken in your life. And then God is going to be able to fulfill and do the things that you're waiting for him to do. Amen? All right. I love you guys. Oh, questions. Yes, please. Yeah.
What does it mean where it says, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man?
So a lot of people think that if you're, especially in the Jewish day, they wouldn't eat certain foods, like pork was considered an unclean animal, or they had certain rituals where they would have to go and wash themselves. They couldn't eat meals without doing certain rituals. And so what the word was saying is it's not about whether your hands are washed or not. It's about what is on the inside of you. Do you have hate, distrust, unbelief on the inside of you? That's the stuff that defiles a man. It's not that your hands are dirty and that you're eating a meal with your dirty hands. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
All right. So it's about what's on the inside. It's all about your heart. It's all about your heart. Amen?
Could it be also, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
Could also have, even if you sin, as long as you repent, does not defile a man? Or no?
Let me think about that for a minute. So you're saying if you repeat a sin in your life, but yet you repent.
Yeah, not so much repeat it, but yes, you could say that.
Okay. So what does repentance mean?
I'm not sure.
Repentance means to change direction, right? That means when you're repentant, when you are sorry and you've gone to God and you've asked his forgiveness for whatever it is, it means that you change the direction. You change what you're doing. What's the meaning of insanity? Doing the same thing and expecting the same results, right?
Different results.
So the thing is that repentance means that you actually repent of your sin and you actually change. You make steps to change the direction so that you don't go back and repeat that again.
Where it says in the Bible, don't forgive them just 7 times, but 7 times, 77 times?
That's someone that is sinned against you and hurting you. Yeah. I mean, God's going to forgive you. If you're really, truly repentant, God's going to forgive you. And, you know, sometimes we have strongholds in our life that like to control us and cause us to continue in a sin until, you know, that is broken off from us. But we, first of all, have to identify the thing that has a stronghold on us, right? Everybody know what a stronghold is? All right. So you have to be able to identify that. And then if that is a stronghold in your life, you have to look to God for deliverance from that stronghold, that breaking off of that stronghold. Because once the enemy is not able to cause you to be in that sin and to function in that sin anymore, hey, I tell you, it's freeing, right? It is freeing. And the thing is that our desire should always be that we live a life that causes God to be brings him glory and honor, right? Our actions. Now, are we going to do it? Are we going to, you know, miss the mark sometimes? We will miss the mark sometimes. We're human, and we are going to do that at times. But our deepest desire should always be that we function in our lives and operate in our lives with love, and that brings God glory and honor in whatever we do. And most of all, that we just obey his word. His commands are not heavy. They're not arduous. They're not hard. And the Holy Spirit, whatever you're finding is hard, the Holy Spirit can make easy. Amen? So God has a great plan for us. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to live happy, victorious lives right here. We're going to have all that when we get to glory. But he wants us to have it right here so that others will know that he is a good God and that he will do the same for them that he's done for us. Amen? Amen. All right. Any more questions tonight? Comments? I kind of like this room because it feels more personal. You know? All right. All right. I love you guys. Pastor will be back here with you Tuesday night and back with us on Sunday. So we'll see you next week. For those of you watching by live stream, we hope you have a blessed evening.